You're on week three of the series, The Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God. It's incredible how much Jesus talked about the Kingdom of God. It's amazing. We could take this series through the rest of the year if we wanted to. Just in the book of Mark, Jesus referred to the Kingdom of Heaven or the Kingdom of God over a dozen times in the parables that he would explain. He would say, the Kingdom of Heaven is like a man that went on a journey, or the Kingdom of Heaven is like a farmer who went out in the field and sowed seed. And over and over and over, Jesus is talking about this kingdom. And then after the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, everybody's waiting on kind of what he's going to do. He comes out of the grave, and they're hoping that he's going to set up his kingdom right then, and he doesn't. But in Acts 1, he says, wait and go to the upper room, Acts chapter 2, wait until the power from on high hits that place, and then you're going to be workers in this new kingdom. And so we've been looking at this, for 3 weeks, and it's incredible how much Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And then there's paradoxes with it. You know, it's one of those things where I don't know if we can completely define the kingdom in one sentence. Like, what does it mean? What is the kingdom of God? Is it a place? Absolutely, it's a place. But it's also, Jesus said things like, the kingdom of God is within you. And so there's so many aspects of it. And today we're gonna stick back on our theme verse, Matthew chapter 18. And so if you can imagine, Jesus is with his disciples. These are his, you know, he handpicked these 12, and this was his team. And so he's with his team, and all the time, it seems like multiple times, they bring it up to Jesus, or they're talking about it with themselves. Like, who's gonna be the greatest in this kingdom? You know, Jesus is talking about this kingdom, and John the Baptist, the one who came before him, was talking about this kingdom, and so they're thinking hierarchies and the way that we see it in the world. And in a kingdom, it's kind of like a triangle. There's somebody at the top, and the ones that have the influence and the power are at the top, and then as the triangle goes down, there's more people at the lower levels, and so they're thinking this hierarchy, and they want to be at the greatest. They want to be at the top. I'll read it to you. Let's read it together. About the same time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, who's going to be at the top of the triangle? Who's going to be at the pinnacle in the highest rank in God's kingdom? We want to know, because we've given up a lot of stuff and families and jobs, and at least we, you know, I'll need some kind of security. For an answer, Jesus didn't even say anything. He calls a child over, whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, I'm telling you once and for all, unless you return to square one and start over like little children, like a child, you're not even going to see this kingdom, let alone get in it. And so whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. This makes absolutely no sense. Now, I want to talk just for a few minutes about the upside-down kingdom, because it makes no sense. You know, you don't give the, you know, children the keys to the kingdom, right? If you let them, I have a four-year-old, it'd be like telling my son, all right, here's the keys to the truck, go for it. You know, like, you need to earn that privilege. And Jesus is flipping it all upside down. He's saying, no, if you even want to see this kingdom, you got to become like a child. And he says, this is a paraphrase version, simple, elemental, like a child. But in different versions, that's actually one word. And it means Jesus is saying, you want to see this kingdom, you've got to humble yourself, is basically what he's saying. You got to humble yourself. That's hard to do. Again, in the book of Mark, I think this is the same instance, but I don't know. The disciples are talking again about the kingdom. And it says that they came to Capernaum, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. And when Jesus came in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? You know, Jesus could, like, hear conversations that he wasn't a part of. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure he flipped them out all the time. Like Thomas, I seen you sitting under the tree. You know what I'm saying? Or he was, like, they're like, how does this guy know what we're doing all the time? Has he got cameras or something? So apparently he wasn't with them, but he knew what they were arguing about. And when Jesus asked a question, he already knows the answer, you know, and so he wasn't asking to get information here. What were y'all arguing about, disciples, while you were walking? They kept quiet, didn't have an answer, because on the way they argued about who was going to be the greatest. We want the top seat in the kingdom, Jesus. And so now they're fighting over each other. James and John, brothers, they got their mom involved. So they, like, you know, the Last Supper, upper room, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's like, you know, sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're trying to figure out who's going to be seated at the top of the totem pole. And Jesus keeps over and over and over. He called the 12 to them. And he says, if anybody wants to be first, they must be very last and the servant of all. Wow. Now, a few things about this that I think the biggest thing that I really like about this is the disciples wanted to be great. That they asked Jesus over and over and over, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Like, if we're going to work hard for you, we want to know that we're going to be somewhere, like, at least in the top 10, right? You know, like, are you going to give me a position in this new kingdom? Because we want to be great. We want to do great things for you. And what I love that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for this. You know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, disciples, it's not good to want to be great. It's not good to want to be a leader. It's not good to want to have a position of authority or to be in a role of authority. He doesn't say that. But he gives them an answer that they weren't prepared for. And the formula to greatness is what they're really asking. How do I? Because I think this is a universal principle. If it's the kingdom of God, or if it's the kingdom of football or basketball or baseball or whatever it is that you do in the hierarchy you're a part of in your life, if it's on the job or your career or the business you lead, this is a universal principle. To be great, Jesus said, if you want to be great, it's the opposite of what they were thinking. And in today's culture, really, we look at the greatest leaders and we define the greatest leaders by how many people serve them. Right? They got 1,000 people in their organization. They got 15 satellite campuses. They're about to leverage and scale. They're going international. It's, you know, like, they've got a big, big, big scale of people working for them. And then Jesus, he flipped it on its head. And he said, no, like, the greatest in the kingdom are the ones that serve the most people. And it's hard to keep that attitude, I think, as you go up in life, right? As things elevate, as you do have more influence and there are more people that you're responsible for. And Jesus has given us a real insight here. He says, if you want to be first, you got to be last and the servant of all. So I had to look up that word servant, okay? Because I want to know what does he mean? If you want to be great, nobody in here wants to be last, right? You know, like, we give out participation ribbons now. That's what I got at field day when I was a kid. The white ones, like, you know, very last place, red, you know, like, you know, the blue ones were first place, and I never got those. But we want to do well at whatever we do. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I think everybody in here would agree with that. But how do we get there? How do we do that? Do we cut corners? Do we take advantage of relationships? Do we take opportunities that maybe aren't the best? Jesus says, no, if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. And so servant, that's a real unique word. There's like 7 different Greek words for one English word, servant. So I looked them up, and I got the definition of all the Greek. I don't know Greek. I told you, I don't know much theology. So I got to do this stuff. And so 7 words, this word particularly here that he's telling the disciples, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to become it's like diakonos. It's Greek. It means deacon. You know that word, right? You remember Deacon Jones growing up. You know, Deacon, he had the name tag, smoked the cigarettes behind the church. You know, no, I'm just kidding. It depends on what church you went to. You know, what a deacon is. It depends on your, you know, if it was, it varies from church to church, but the word is normally not at all used in context. And so that word deacon, it's crazy. It actually means focused on the needs of others. The best illustration I could find of a deacon in the English language is a waiter. It's a waiter. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then look around. I mean, the best way I've heard it is find a need and fill it. It's serving others. It's taking the spotlight off of you and saying, you know what? Can I find somebody that I can serve? Can I find somebody that I can help? And I know that's not popular preaching, but Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus again, he says, whoever wants to be the greatest among you, he uses the word, must become your diakonos, or waiter, or servant, to serve somebody. And I think that word, even it can have negative context at times. Like we feel like a servant is a bad word. But I think it's really, really the strongest people that I know. It takes a lot of strength and humility to serve others. It takes a really whole person. It takes a person that has been through a lot, a person that has lived to really devote themselves to serve. Because I think that it's you know, and again, this is a one-off message, but I think it's easy to focus on our own needs all the time. And I'm preaching to the choir, right? My wife's up here. She said, yeah, I mean, so it's easy to get up every day and just think about, you know, my own needs and what I have to do today and how I can make my life a little easier. And I, again, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But at the heart of the gospel, and if you are say, okay, I want to try this Christianity thing out, the door into the kingdom is not at the top of the triangle. It's at the bottom. He says, if we want to see miracles and signs and wonders, go find somebody and help them. Go find someone in need, somebody that can't do it on their own. And a lot of times it's like, it's the people, like God will call you to serve people that you don't even like. I mean, you don't even like you, but I know y'all don't pray for me, okay? I'm just telling you that this is... God will do that. I mean, how many, I know there's a lot of service industry folks that come to church here, and you know that when you're waiting tables, I did it one time. I have the most respect for waiters and waitresses because it's such a hard job. If you've ever worked, I worked at Nickel Seafood. My first job was Nickel Seafood, and I worked in the kitchen, and I thought, I'll try serving tables. And so I was, you know, trying to just make some extra money. And so I'm serving, and I've got this tray full of my first time ever being like a waiter. And I've got this tray full of champagne, like a bunch of champagne bottles. And so I'm serving this tray off. And so I just take all the champagne bottles off of one side of the tray. And so I'm coming around the corner, and that thing just falls over in this dude's lap. I mean, bottles busted. It was so embarrassing. I felt so bad. I mean, I apologized, and believe it or not, they gave me an incredible tip because I think they felt bad for me, right? You know, I got a real, like, I got a deacon that day, you know what I'm saying? Like, it depends on who you're waiting on, but I knew then that probably wasn't the best occupation for me. But it's hard to serve people, especially if you don't like them, especially if you got stuff going on. But Jesus, he brings it back. He brings it back. He says, if you want to be first, this is the mentality. There's seven Greek words for servant. And I want to give you I'm not going to go through all seven. I want to give you the other one that I thought was really interesting. It's huperetes in the Greek, but it means under rower. And so if I want to be great, Jesus says, if you want to be great, I want you to see this illustration of you know, before combustion engines, before, you know, modern technology, they had sails, and on boats, when the wind wasn't blowing, they had to have a way to get the boat, you know, to move it. And so underneath the boats, you would see these little windows, and there would be people down there they would call them under rowers. And so they were in the bottom of the boat, and they would row all together in unison. And so if you see the picture here of what he's saying, if you want to be great, he's saying, make yourself useful and don't require a trophy to do it. He said, make yourself useful. He said, serve in secret. That's what he means. You know, and this theme is over and over in his teaching. He says, this is the best way to give. Give and don't let anybody know it was you. This is the best way to pray, not like the hypocrites, he said, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They would pray on the street corner saying, I'm glad I'm not like all you sinners out here. I pray every day and I pay my, you know, like he says, don't do that. We've seen enough of that, right? He says, if you want to be great, go in secret. Go into your prayer closet and pray to the Father in secret. Do your work right? Undercover millionaire kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? Do your work, what God's called you to do, and don't require kudos for it. Don't require, you know what I mean? Like just do it because God called you to do it. Do it all things as unto the Lord, right? I love that verse because when we take that and we really internalize that, I don't need somebody watching me over my shoulder all the time, right? I don't have to be told to get to work on time. I don't have to be told to leave, you know, on time instead of 3 hours early. Come on, like I did a lot of that, okay? So I'm not saying I didn't do that. But when we understand this concept, I think it's powerful. Because when we're willing to give and we're willing to serve and we're willing to invest, knowing that nobody sees it and they may never see it, and I'm just doing good work because it's the right thing to do. Steve Jobs, in his biography after he passed away, he was asked why he was so attentive to detail. He was adopted. He was raised, and him and his dad were putting in a fence around their house. And they were putting in, I guess it was double-sided, and on the backside, when they were putting the fence in on the backside, Steve put in some of the planks a little crooked, and his dad got onto him for it. And Steve didn't understand. He said, nobody's going to see these planks. Why do they matter? He said, they matter because you know they're there. Do your best. If it's seen or unseen, if people are going to see it or they don't see it, think and grow rich. How you do anything is how you do everything. And so if I can give my all as an under rower, if I can give my all serving in a place I don't want to be, with people maybe I don't want to be with, come on. If I can do that, Jesus said, if you're able to do that, you're going to be great in the kingdom. Because it's amazing how when we're faithful with the small things, and when we're faithful with the things that nobody sees, and we're faithful in the small areas of our life, how they just begin to compound. And I have to believe that there's this unseen king, that God is watching, that he sees, you know, how we use our time. I think he sees every little thing that we do, and it's not this fear that it induces in me. It's almost like I want to make him proud, right? When Dad showed up at the ballpark, you were ready to go, you know what I mean? Or uncle or coach, like when you knew coach was watching, there was something that happened, like you gave it your best. And so I think the real power comes when we're able to do that, and we're able to serve others when there's no accolades. There's no reward involved. It's just, I'm doing it because God's called me to do this. I read this morning and I thought it was good. Leo Tizu says, a leader is best when people barely know he exists. When his work is done, his aim is fulfilled, they will say, we did it ourselves. Jesus done that all the time. The pool of Bethesda, he walked up. Guy had been sitting there for over 40 years trying to be healed. Heals the man. First thing he says, don't tell anybody it was me. Over and over and over, he heals a person of a disease. He says, hey, go and show the high priest that you've been healed of leprosy, but don't tell him that I did it. It's amazing how, you know, he was not, he was doing his best to stay hidden. And I think that there's a real power to that when we can live our lives that way. And we can, we'll do whatever God tells us to do. We'll write the check. We'll show up early. We'll stay late. Not because of any self-interest or self-gain, just because I believe God is calling me to do this. Just because I believe it's the right thing to do. It's hard preaching, y'all, isn't it? It's quiet. I should have brought some amens. Let me see if I got any in here. Yeah. So I want to give you, I think, three things that are kind of culture points in the kingdom of God, in the upside-down kingdom, where the last is first, where the doorkeeper is the most important, not the person up front. The upside-down kingdom, where the only entryway is not from the top, but it's from the bottom. I think there's three things. And the first thing that we see over and over and over that Jesus would constantly do is he would put service over status. Service over status. He wasn't concerned about titles. The disciples, they wanted a title so bad. I mean, that was the real question. Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? That means, Jesus, give us some titles. Let us know, like, you know, where's this rank? I don't want to be equals. We need some titles. And in the kingdom of God, it's always service over status. Doesn't matter what your title may be. Heard a story about a local author, but he was the CEO of a hospital for a while. And turn the hospital around. It's a local hospital. I don't want to use the name, but incredible. Just completely took the hospital and transformed the culture, and it's still doing well today because of it. And so he was running this hospital, and I heard this story. He noticed a doctor walked by a piece of trash on the floor in the hospital hallway. So he didn't say anything. And a few weeks later, he set up a meeting with the doctor and asked him about it. He said, "Why didn't you pick up that trash?" I know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? "Do you want to be a part of this team?" That was the conversation. And you think, well, he's got more important things to do, right? He's heading to surgery. Like, that doesn't make sense. But what it began to do is it developed this culture at that hospital that everybody did. It wasn't like this top-down thing. It's like we all have one goal here. We want to provide excellent customer care, excellent patient care, and that's from the top down to the bottom. And you know this hospital, because if you ask somebody where something is, they stop whatever they're doing, and they walk you to the room, right? They don't tell you where it's at. They're like, "Follow me, come with me." Transform the culture. Why? Because it brought everybody down to really the same level. We're all in this together. We're all under this great vision. We're all under this. We all have the same goal. And there's no like big I's and little U's in this. Like, we are all in this together. And if one of us can't do our job, then it affects all of us. And I thought that was so incredible to me. You know, that not only was this person able to achieve that, but it looks a lot like the kingdom of God. It looks a lot like the God that we serve, that on the last few nights that he had with his team, he didn't hand out titles and he didn't ask for accommodations or acclamations and all that stuff. He got out his he put on a towel and he washed their feet. Incredible. The kingdom of God, it's service over status. It's Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but value others above yourself. That's hard to do, y'all. That's hard preaching. Value others. From everybody, I'm no different than you. I'm no better than you. I may be in a different role right now, but it's service. It's always service over status. I'm never too important to serve. Come on, somebody. I heard that before. If serving is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. If I'm not willing to get my hands dirty, no matter how long, even if my name is on the building, it's tough. It's humility. It's something that doesn't come naturally. But when we're willing to do that, I think that's when we see the kingdom of God. When we're willing to do that, that's when we see the signs and the wonders. When we're willing to do that, I think we see a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like when the lion and the lamb lay down together. It's a glimpse of where we're heading. Even though it's not here yet, it's coming. We know that, and this is the culture in the kingdom. It's service over status. We're not wearing name tags here, right? It's service over status. The second thing that I believe that we see in this in the kingdom of God, in the culture, is it's always people over protocol. Jesus made a lot of people mad. I think that's why they crucified him, because that was his marching orders. He always put people over protocol. He would break a law to love people well. He would. You're like, oh man. Him and his boys were heading to Jerusalem. He said, I can't go to Jerusalem. I need to go to Samaria. I must go through Samaria. Confused the disciples, blew their minds, because they weren't even supposed to have a conversation with Samaritans. They were not supposed to be seen with Samaritans. Samaritans, I'll just to give you cultural context, they were known as half-breeds. Nothing good can come from a Samaritan. Nobody went through Samaria, but Jesus said, no, I know we need to go to Jerusalem. I know that's the protocol. That's where we're heading, but I have to go through Samaria. And not only did he go through Samaria, he meets a woman at the middle of the day at the well. We don't know her name. She's known as the woman at the well. In broad daylight, who had five husbands and a thingamajig, okay? And like he knew all this about her. He walks up to her and says that. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Okay, I'm not talking to some ordinary guy here. Has a conversation with her. The disciples, blows their mind. I mean, broke so many protocols, so many laws. Jesus was a rabbi. Conversation should have never gone on. Not only that, he employs her into kingdom work. She was probably one of the greatest evangelists that we read about in the New Testament. Broke every single protocol and law. We just know from what Jesus reveals to us, she had a history. Jesus said, doesn't matter to me. He's seen the person. He didn't see the history. He acknowledged it. But it was always about people over protocol. The woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees so badly wanted to pin Jesus with something. And so they pull the woman down and throw him at his feet and says, this woman was just caught in the very act of adultery. And the protocol is she should be stoned to death. That's what the Levitical law said. What should we do, Master? Mocking him, hoping that they could get him to trip up. And he leans down and he starts drawing in the sand, doesn't even speak to him. And it says, one by one, the accusers, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they left from oldest to youngest. And it was just Jesus and the woman. Now, I have all kinds of theories about what he drew in the sand. And I don't know, could be some names. I don't know. But the protocol was she should have been stoned. And Jesus looked at her and said, where'd your accusers go? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's amazing to me. Over and over and over that this would happen and Jesus constantly would step in to defend the defenseless. He would step in to the disciples didn't understand it. They didn't understand him, but he always, always put people over protocol. He always made it about the person. The best advice I think I've ever been given as far as within ministry is it's always people work over paperwork, right? When we are all about protocol and policy and we lose the person over it, I mean, at some point it's like, okay, maybe we've drifted a little too much. I can't go into detail about this, but I think there's something there to the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The Old Testament's the letter of the law. But Jesus came and I believe he showed us not only he didn't do away with the law, but he perfected it. And he showed us that the law was never about God and pleasing God, that it was always about people. God put those commandments in there not because he's up there with a bat just waiting for you to slip. You know what I'm saying? That's the mentality that I've had. I've had that mentality that he's kind of angry, like he's just waiting. I mean, as soon as you break a law, he's like, no, the laws were for you. The laws were for you. On the Sabbath, the disciples were hungry. They went into somebody else's field and was eating some corn. The Pharisees said, gotcha. You're eating on the Sabbath. You're harvesting wheat or grain on the Sabbath. You broke a commandment. Jesus responded with, well, the Sabbath was not made, man was not made for Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Basically saying, God put all this there for you. And you're policing this stuff to death. When it was about life. It's about liberty. It's about freedom. And so it's easy, I think, to miss the person over the protocol. It's easy to miss that behind the, you know, behind that there's always a person, and they have a story, and you know, there's stuff that's happened in their life up to that point. And I think Jesus was able to minister so well because he's seen that. When he looked at somebody, he's seen their whole life. He's seen, like the woman at the well, he's seen every single tear she cried, every guy that took advantage of her, every job she lost, everything. And I really believe that, I mean, so, like God, when he looks at us and he looks at you, and he sees that. And so that's my prayer. You know, I pray that when I'm ready to choke somebody out and I'm mad. Okay, y'all can laugh. I know everybody in here gets angry, or, you know, somebody gets out of line, and I say, Lord, help me, please. Not to choke. No. Help me, Lord, to see. I don't want to go to jail again, Lord. Come on. No. Help me to see this person the way that you see them. Not as a problem, but as a person. People. He put people over protocol. That's what the Good Samaritan did. Luke chapter 10. You know the story. I don't want to exhaust it. But Jesus was being approached by a religious leader and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Good, go and do likewise. And then the Pharisee said, well, who's my neighbor? Right? Who do I have to love? Everybody, the whole world, all 7 billion people? Do I got to love even the people that want to hurt me? Like, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And Jesus tells a story. He would have been a cool guy to sit down at a campfire with. You know what I'm saying? Like a certain man, actually a Samaritan, half-breed, useless. They didn't have any respect for Samaritans. A Samaritan, right? Certain man fell into a ditch. The priest went by, kept walking. Levite walked over there, seeing the dude was in bad shape, kept walking. But then a Samaritan... Now, he's telling this to Pharisees, and they don't see anything good coming from a Samaritan. He said a Samaritan came by and seen the guy in need and got off of his donkey and got down there and, you know, bound up his wounds. He had been jumped by, you know, he was in bad shape, left in a ditch for dead. The Samaritan got down there, helped him, put him in a hotel, and then Jesus asked and said, well, which one of these people treated this man like their neighbor? And it was a Samaritan. I heard Dr. Martin Luther King gave a sermon on this text one time. And I'll never forget, at the end of the message, he really explained it like this. He said the priest and the Levite, when they walked by the Samaritan, or when they walked by the man in the ditch, the question they asked themselves is, what's going to happen to me if I help this person? I've got somewhere to be. I got to get to church. I got to get going. But he said the Samaritan, for what it's worth, stopped and asked the question, what's going to happen to this man if I don't help? And it's the centrality of not living for self, but I think that loving our neighbor as ourself is the person right in front of you. You know, and I'm thankful for foreign missions, and I'm thankful for sending missionaries out all over the world, and you support missionaries every month all over the world, Laos, Nicaragua, El Salvador, Russia. Missionaries, you're supporting church planters in Russia. You probably don't know that, but you are. But we don't have to get on a plane and go to another country to love our neighbor. I think God gives us opportunities all the time. In that aggravating coworker that you know you got to sit next to on Monday, right? Or that person that you run across at the coffee shop, that waitress when you leave here that's trying to hold it together because she's a single mom and she's working 3 jobs, and you just feel something in your heart. I want to leave her a really good tip, a honking tip, right? Just a big old honking tip. I'm going to just, sometimes it's as simple as being able to do that. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Never go wrong with that. And the last thing that I feel, the culture of the kingdom, it's in the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer quite a bit because it ends. The ending of the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. It's almost like a clarion call to bring the kingdom of God to heaven. The Lord's Prayer, and I want to show you this because I just really caught this. It's Our Father who art in heaven, think about, I highlighted the important words. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look at the verbiage. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't see one I in there. Never seen that. That the Lord's Prayer covers every single need that that we would ever have. It focuses, there's so much there, but I want you to see how it's inclusive. It's inclusive. It's praying not for myself, but it's praying for my community. It's praying for the needs of my family, for the needs of the people around me. It's plural. It's us. It's ours. It's we. And I think that's like, if there's a kingdom culture, it puts we over me. And if there's anything that Jesus did, if there's anything that the message of the kingdom was so vivid that he illustrated, was that it's open to everyone. And up until that point, it was a select few. Up until that point, it was God's chosen people. But now he's talking about this kingdom that's full of publicans, right? And sinners and tax collectors and all these people that would never be included. He's saying, no, it's an open invitation now. It's whosoever will, let him come. It's you never know what God can do through a person, even a Samaritan, right? Even a person that you may have given up on or given, or who knows, like the potential now is this open invitation that whosoever will, let him come. And I think when we live this way, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. But I think it's where we begin to see the kingdom of God in our life. I think it's when we begin to see the life of God, and we begin to see God doing things that we never thought, or never imagined, and never dreamed. I heard a story about a professional football player, and very good football player. And he went to his pastor because he was depressed. Super Bowl rings, all the money in the world that you could ever imagine. I mean, just had whatever he wanted. And was clinical, I mean, was very depressed. Couldn't understand why. Went to doctors, so he went to his pastor and he said, I need to figure something out. I had just won the Super Bowl. Should be really happy. And the pastor prescribed him. He said, this is a prescription. He says, I want you to go to the children's hospital once a week. Just go play with teddy bears. All right? Just go up there and walk the hall. They'll let you in. And he said, I mean, within months, the attitude and the depression and left him. I think what happens in life is we're sold that success is going to bring fulfillment. And if we can acquire more or hit certain goals, and there's nothing wrong with that. If we can just be great at what we do, I want to be the best at what I do. You should want to be that. But success can be empty sometimes. Success can be really hollow sometimes. And I'm seeing now like to do good work and to do great work, no matter what it is that we do in life, no matter what occupation, it comes back to this. It comes back to others, including them in the vision and seeing the needs of others. And I'm going to close this a little poem. I thought it was pretty good. Ernest Crosby wrote this. He said, no one could tell me where my soul might be. I sought for God, but God eluded me. But then I sought my brother out, and I found all three. I served. I had to serve. I had somewhere in my life. I had somebody I was giving back. I want to do this. I want us just to bow our heads. I want to pray. Father, we thank you so much for this open invitation. We thank you that you've made it really easy to see the kingdom of God on this side of eternity. And we're looking for kings and we're looking for titles a lot of times, but you made it so simple. You said, it's just like a little kid. If you want to see the kingdom, you want to be great in the kingdom, love your neighbor. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your family well. Take responsibility for their well-being. Put the needs of others before yourself. Watch how God takes care of your needs when you make it your priority to take care of the needs of people around you. Lord, help us to live like that every day. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget that we're heading somewhere. It's easy to forget that on this side of eternity, it's just a little blip. And Lord, help us not to just rush through the day. Help us to slow down, to see people, maybe the people that we don't see normally. Help us, Lord, even on the job, to do great work, but to also love well. To do great work, but to serve the people around us. To do great work, but to also, Lord, be willing to serve, be willing to step in, be willing to do even the things that we don't want to do. Just God, we thank you. Lord, we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.